Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We're working our way together through this study under the heading, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to consider together how the Lord is present to help us. Again, our text this morning, we're in the book of Revelation. Last week, we wrapped up chapter 1, which is essentially the introduction to the book of Revelation. So this morning, we're beginning chapter 2, which is a new section often referred to as the letters to the seven churches. So I'm going to begin reading this morning from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. This is the reading of God's word. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, your word is rich and true. It is our blessing, one of your many gifts to us, that you care enough to speak with life and power into our lives, into this world. And we pray that we might take it to ourselves, that we might seize, that we might latch upon it, that it might be our very soul's greatest delight, that it might be our spiritual food, that this might nourish us, that it might empower us, it might grow us, and give us the strength we need to meet the opportunities and the challenges of the coming week. Lord, we pray, not just for our own sake, but for our families, our loved ones, the people in our lives, and most of all for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom's sake. We ask that you would bless this word to us now, Lord, for we do come in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever feel unappreciated, unrecognized, unnoticed maybe? In our world, in our culture today, in the internet and television, the news and movies, all the attention, the spotlight goes to the weird and the wild and the wacky. The attention is on the unusual, the extreme, the allowed, the obnoxious, the immoral. And that's not just true out there, but even in our daily lives, often at work or school or in our neighborhoods, or sometimes maybe even at home. Isn't it often true the squeaky wheel gets the grease? That woman who's so hard to get along with, that guy who's so obnoxious, that coworker who just always insists on his own way, often it's that person who seems to get ahead. Sometimes he's like, you know, just give her what she wants, you know, shut her up. Or maybe it's because he's just so stubborn and self-centered. For whatever reason, it's often the difficult people who seem to get ahead in life. They get the attaboys, they get the praise, they get the advancement, they get attention, and the rest of us, those of you who are just trying to take care of your family and do your job and make a living, and, you know, teachers and homemakers and healthcare workers and farmers, you know, often the people of God go unnoticed, unappreciated, and unrecognized in the world today. But I want to remind you this morning, the Lord knows. The Lord knows your hard work. The Lord knows your patient endurance. The Lord knows. Look with me at our text. This morning, we're in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this because I know I've mentioned this a couple times already, but that word angel in the Greek is the word angelos, and it literally means messenger. Messenger. So verse 1 literally says, to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, which raises the question, who or what is the messenger of the church in Ephesus? And some scholars believe that it's literally talking about the delivery man, the guy who would deliver this message to the church in Ephesus. Remember, we've seen that John is on the island of Patmos. and he has just had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ victorious, Christ triumphant, Christ glorified, Christ transformed and transfigured, Christ as God incarnate, Christ as the God-man. And Jesus spoke to John in this vision, and he says, John, write down what you see and send it to the seven churches of Western Asia Minor. Well, of course, John cannot hand deliver this message. He's on the island of Patmos. He's an exile. He's a captive. He's a prisoner. He can't leave. So someone would have had to take this message from John and take it to the church in Ephesus. And some scholars believe that's what this is referring to, that the angelos, the messenger of the church in Ephesus, could be just the guy who hand delivers this letter to the church. And that's certainly possible, except we're going to see that each one of these seven churches has its own angelos, messenger, whatever that means. Now, if the churches were spread out and they were all in totally different directions, then you could understand that you would send one messenger to that church and one messenger would go to this church and one messenger would go over here. If the churches were spread out like that, you would need seven messengers to each one sending the message to a different church. But if you look at the map, John's on the island of Patmos. It's about 40 miles southwest of the coast of Western Asia Minor. The nearest church, is not even close, is in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city. It was one of the largest, one of the top five largest, most important cities in the Roman Empire. It was a commercial and banking center. It was also, of course, famous, we've talked about this before, for the Temple of Artemis. The Temple of Artemis was considered one of the eight wonders of the ancient world. So religious tourists would come from all over the world to behold this amazing architectural structure. Ephesus was also known for its interest in magic, sorcery, and the occult. It was also known for its immorality. There was a man, not a believer, but he was a man, a pagan philosopher who lived in Ephesus. They called him the Weeping Philosopher. He said, it is not possible to see the immorality of Ephesus and not weep. So Ephesus was just a massive city of great importance. It was also considered, it had a title, the Temple Guard of the Imperial Court. And what that meant was that Ephesus was one of the cities that was particularly honored for recognizing Caesar as Lord. Now, that was more for political than religious purposes, but they had received that honor of Temple Guard of the Imperial Court because Ephesus went out of their way celebrating and acknowledging Caesar as Lord. In fact, in the previous Olympics, Ephesus had honored the emperor in that way. So Ephesus was, no doubt about it, the most important city there in what was then called the Asian province. And so you can understand perhaps why many years prior, the Apostle Paul spent so much time in Ephesus. It appears that he believed that Ephesus was the key to reaching the whole Asian province. Not only was Ephesus a harbor city, it was right there on a river as it went into the Aegean Sea, but it was also located on the end of two or more very important highways. It was just very accessible. And so Paul spent something like 2 years in Ephesus planting the church there, which for Paul was a long time. But not only did Paul minister in Ephesus, remember Priscilla and Aquila spent time ministering in Ephesus, okay? Apollos spent time ministering in Ephesus. Timothy spent time ministering in Ephesus. Remember that in 1 Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, I urge you to remain in Ephesus. Okay, so Paul spent time in Ephesus, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos, Timothy, and as we've said before, until he was sent in exile, we believe John spent the last 25 years at that church in Ephesus. So it was a very, very important church because Ephesus was seen as a very, very important city. Well, now my point this morning is that the rest of the churches we're going to look at are all located just up the road from Ephesus. So you wouldn't send out seven different messengers, each one going in a different direction to a different church. You would send one messenger with seven copies of the message. And he would go by ship, of course, to Ephesus, deliver a copy of the message, and then he would simply go up the highway and he would deliver another copy to each of the churches in turn. So it's unlikely that the angelos, the messenger here, it's unlikely that that's literally just the guy delivering the message. Besides, when you address a letter, you don't address it to the mailman.
right? You address it to the recipient. And the mailman is just the guy who delivers it. So it's unlikely that the angelos, the messenger here, is the delivery man. And that's why many scholars believe instead it's referring to the pastor. Perhaps the angelos, the messenger of the church in Ephesus, might be that's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Because he would receive the message, and then he's the one who's going to read it and preach it and proclaim the message to the congregation. So maybe the messenger here is the pastor. Maybe this is addressed to the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And that's certainly possible. Many very fine conservative scholars believe that. But we've already seen that in John's vision, Jesus was standing among seven golden lampstands. And Jesus tells us, this isn't just our theory, Jesus, those seven lampstands represent those seven churches of Western Asia Minor. And in the vision, Jesus is holding seven stars, and Jesus says, now the seven stars represent the, same word, the angelos, the messengers of those churches. And it's just kind of hard for me to imagine that the stars represent the pastors. I suppose it's possible, but the imagery of stars suggests something heavenly, and I've already mentioned that once we get past this section, everywhere else in the book of Revelation where this word appears, it clearly means heavenly messenger. And thus, that's why I think most translations translate this angel to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Well, now here's the point this morning. From the perspective of the world, John was not much. He was not an emperor. He wasn't a king. He couldn't make royal important pronouncements. He was just an old man. He was a nobody. He was less than nobody, because not only is he an old man, he's an old man, he's a prisoner, he's an exile. Nobody in the ancient world would have thought much of John or of what he was writing. From the perspective of the world, the book of Revelation was just something written by man and delivered by man. Because again, John couldn't deliver it himself. He's in exile. But there would be ships that would come to Patmos, dropping off and delivering and taking prisoners. And so presumably the copy of the message would be given to someone on the ship, and someone would hand deliver it to the church in Ephesus. The book of Revelation, written by man, written by John, delivered by man, it would have been received by man. Someone, probably the pastor at the church, would receive the message, and then it would be preached and proclaimed by man. And so in the eyes of the world, that's all this is. It's irrelevant. It's important. Ephesus was a city with lots of religion. And if anything, the interest was in the famous Artemis of the Ephesians and the exotic, the weird, the secret occult. See, but what John wrote would have been of little interest to the people of Ephesus. They would say the book of Revelation was just something written, delivered, received, and preached by man. And that's true as far as it goes. But we see this morning that it is also the word of the Lord. Look at our text. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Yes, the book of Revelation is written and delivered and received and preached by man, but it is also the word of God. Remember, the purpose of the book of Revelation is to pull back the veil and help us to see things the way it really is. And this book that was written by a humble man under humble circumstances is, in fact, the word of God. Now, it's not as obvious in the Greek, but when it says the words of, okay, to the angelos, the messenger of the church, the words of, okay, that's a formula in the Greek that would be recognized, okay? When you're giving an official pronouncement, a pronouncement by a king or a dignitary, and that's how you would say in the Greek, or in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Amos, when we have an oracle, and it says, thus saith the Lord. That's how it would be said in Greek. So this is almost like saying, to the angel, the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write, thus saith him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. So yes, it's written by man, it's delivered by man, it's received by man, it's preached by man, but it is the word of God. This is God's word to the church in Ephesus, and it's God's word to us today. And this is what God says. He says, I know your works. And the word works there, it just means those things you do, those good things you do every day as a fruit, as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not talking about supernatural works or miraculous works or amazing works. It's not talking about the kinds of things that the world would necessarily be interested or impressed by. It's talking about those simple, everyday things you do because you belong to the Lord. It's just talking about the way you live your life. Those things that would never, look, they're never going to make it in headlines, okay? You're never going to get an award for not being a gossip. Nobody's going to give you an attaboy that you've been faithful to your spouse. Nobody's going to put you on television because you've raised your children well. Okay, but Jesus knows. Because he is the one who walks among the golden lampstands. Remember, Jesus already told us, those seven golden lampstands represent the churches. And he says, thus saith he who holds the seven stars in his hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. In other words, Christ knows you because he's here. He is with us. He walks, that is, he's active in the midst of his people. It's not like he's at a distance and he has to watch the news to find out about you. He knows all about you because he's here and he knows you intimately. He knows your work. He says, I know your works, your toil. And the word there emphasizes the effort and the difficulty, the stress and the strain. It's not easy just to live the Christian life. You know, the world is all about pleasure and doing what's easy and doing what's famous and notable. But just being a godly parent, being a faithful grandmom, just doing your job, going to school, these things are hard. And Jesus knows how hard they are. He knows your work and how hard it's been. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. The world is all about acting on impulse, seizing the day, seizing the opportunity, yourself first. But the fact is, most of the things that matter in life take time. Relationships take time. Family takes time. Witnessing and ministry, these things take time. And there's a lot of things that we have to be patient and we have to endure. The world doesn't respect that. Jesus does. I know your patient endurance. He knows your work because he stands in the midst of the church, because he walks among the people of God. He knows your work and how hard it's been. Imagine that you were there in the church in Ephesus. And John, the Apostle John, has been ministering there for 25 years. Remember, he's the last of the apostles. He's the elder statesman, beloved elder statesman of the New Testament church. He is advanced in years. He's at least in his late 80s, probably the early 90s. He's been there for as long as you can remember. Perhaps the Apostle John baptized you. And then maybe he baptized your children. You know, maybe he participated in your marriage ceremony. Or he was there by your bedside when you were sick. You know, this is a man who has been ministering there for 25 years. And now in his old age, he's been taken prisoner and sent out captive. And think about how hard, how devastating that would have been for the church in Ephesus. And Jesus understands how hard it's been. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. There are a lot of evil people in the world. And we just have to bear with them. I mean, we do what we can. We want to impact the world. We want to change the world. But there's a lot of evil that we just have to put up with it. We have to bear with it. Okay? That's the world. If you remember, Abraham's nephew Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. The book of Hebrews tells us he was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. There was all this wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot couldn't do anything about it. He just had to bear with it. And it was hard. There's a lot in this world we have to bear with. But that's the world. The church is different. The church is supposed to be a group of people who are committed to living for the Lord. And so that when there's evil, when there's sin in our lives or in the church, we're committed to dealing with that. And that's what the church did. Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. In other words, after the apostle John was taken away into exile, apparently some other men came into the church claiming to be apostles. Now, I don't think that means they were claiming to be like of the original 12. They wouldn't be able to, you can get away with that. You know, it's not like they were saying, hey, I'm John or I'm Peter or Paul. That would be absurd. The original 12 were too well known, and besides, it was a known fact. Other than John, they were all dead. But remember, sometimes that word apostles is used in a broader term to refer to others who were sent out for the gospel's sake. We would say probably missionaries as well. But often they were men who accompanied the apostles. Timothy was called an apostle in that way. Tychicus, Silas, there were others. And so likely that's what these men claimed. They weren't claiming to be of the original 12, but they were claiming to have that kind of authority to be preachers, to be leaders and teachers. And think of how confusing that must have been for the church. They're devastated. They've just lost the apostle John, and then in come these other men claiming to be apostles. Not like John, but nevertheless, and at first it must have seemed like a godsend. What a blessing. The Lord has provided. But there was something about these guys that it wasn't right. And more than that, Jesus says, these men were evil. Okay, there were things they were doing and or things they were saying that did not add up. And Jesus says, you couldn't bear with them. And you tested them who called themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. That would not be easy. That would take a lot of, first of all, it would take a lot of chutzpah for guys to come into the church and say, yeah, we're apostles, we're in charge now. But it would also take a lot of courage, a lot of faith, a lot of confidence for this congregation to stand up and say, I don't think so. You know, especially when they're devastated from the loss of John, to be able to have the wisdom and the courage and the faith to say, you know what you're saying and what you're doing just does not add up with Scripture. And Jesus understands how difficult that must have been. It's interesting, just a few years after this, a man named Irenaeus was a pastor of the church in Antioch. And actually, his copies of his letter have been preserved historically, that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he says, listen, a report has come to me that you guys have been so well taught in the gospel that false teaching cannot get a foothold in the church in Ephesus. I mean, you think about it. Paul planted the church. Priscilla and Aquila have pastored there, served there, ministered there. Apollos has ministered there. Timothy has ministered there. John has ministered there. They have been well taught in the gospel. And so when these guys came in claiming to be apostles, but they were evil men, who knows what they were teaching, the church sniffed them out, tested them, found them to be false, and dealt with them. The Lord knew everything this congregation had been through. And likewise, He knows what we've been going through. This hadn't been the easiest year and a half. He knows what you've been going through personally, even if no one else seems to notice or understand how difficult it's been. The Lord knows. He knows your hard work, your patient endurance, and he sends his angels and his word to help you. All right, I've already said probably more than enough about verse 1. And that word, angelos, messenger, the fact that it could refer to the guy who simply delivered the message. It could refer to the pastor who preached and proclaimed the message from God, or it could even refer to a heavenly messenger, an angel. Maybe that was more than you wanted to know, but let me assure you that. That's an abridged version of the debate. But either way, just the fact that those possibilities are out there suggests that there is a spiritual realm to all of life that most people are totally unaware of. Just the fact that the word, well, it could mean just the guy who delivered the message. Or it could mean a man who's delivering a message from God. Or it could even mean a heavenly messenger, an angel. Just that, those possibilities remind us there is a whole spiritual realm to all of life and the church that most people are unaware of. Most people go through their days and not even thinking that we live our lives coram deo before the face of God, not even realizing that there is an eternal significance to everything that we do, that everything we do is either done out of faith and gratitude and love for the Lord, or it's not. There's this whole realm of life and existence that most people are just totally unaware of. Most people are unaware that angels even exist. And so no wonder the world doesn't get you. No wonder the world doesn't appreciate us. They don't. There's a whole realm of life that they're just not aware of. Think about it. The church in Ephesus was a significant church. It was a sizable church, you know, as churches go. but it was not significant at all compared to the size of the temple of Artemis in terms of its fame. It would have just been considered among the Ephesians just one more group of people. You know, there were lots of cults. There were lots of religions. People think of the church as just some, I don't know, it's just something people do. It's just a kind of a religious group. And yet we've seen that the church is a lampstand. Right? There's a spiritual significance to the congregation. Book of Revelation pulls a veil back, and it's not just some tiny group in a much more impressive city. It's a lampstand. It is a light in that dark city. There's a spiritual reality of the church that most people are not aware of. Jesus Christ walks in our midst. I mean, of all the impressive things going on in Ephesus, Jesus isn't walking in those. He's in the midst of the church. There's more going on here than what is mentioned in announcements, right? There's more going on here than what's mentioned in the bulletin. There's a spiritual reality, a spiritual realm to all of life and to the church that most people are unaware of. And that's why I'm going to mention this really briefly. That word angelos, messenger, okay, could mean just the guy who delivers the message. Could mean the preacher who preaches it. Could mean a heavenly messenger, an angel. But there are some very good conservative scholars who suggest it could be symbolic. It could represent the spiritual reality of the church. Well, I had to read that two or three times. What? Okay. But bear with me. Okay. The Apostle Paul says, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Well, none of us are kings or queens down here. But there's a spiritual reality of who we are. And in Christ, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so it has been strongly suggested by some that this angelos, this messenger, is like a symbolic representation of the spiritual reality of the church. So that when we have that vision of Christ holding the seven stars in his hands, those stars are the churches. That's us. That's representing our spiritual reality. And isn't it true? I mentioned this last week. Daniel says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But however you want to interpret it, okay? There's more to reality than most people are aware of. And we do know that angels exist. The book of Hebrews says they are ministering spirits sent to serve us. Now, angels are a higher order of being. And normally, okay, the lower beings serve the higher. You know, we have animals that are work animals. They serve us or they are our pets. Angels are more advanced. They're considered a higher order of being in us, and yet they serve us. Angels serve the Lord and they serve us. And I mentioned last week, in the book of Daniel, there's this odd reference where we're told that certain angels seem to have authority or oversight over area, geographical territories. And now this seems to suggest perhaps likewise certain angels have oversight over certain congregations, almost like a guardian angel over each of the churches. I don't know, but the point is that there are things going on that is more than what we understand, and yet Jesus knows what you're going through, and he sends his angels to help. He sends his angels and his word. You know how hard that is when you haven't heard from somebody in a long time? Maybe you text them, you email. You don't hear back. You leave a message, you know, or you send them a note, and you don't hear anything, and you don't know how they're doing. What are they doing? Do they get the message? Are they okay? Have you done something wrong? You know, when you don't hear from somebody for so long, you wonder, have I done something wrong? Did I offend them in some way? It's awful when there's somebody you care about or you're concerned about, and you don't hear about them for a long time. We have some friends, dear friends, who have been missionaries to China for years. I've told you about them before. And he has worked in a number of things. He's worked in a university, which has been a way for him to kind of make contacts in the university there in China. But also, he worked with the international church, which was legal, and he worked with the underground church in training men, and his wife taught at a Christian school. Now Chinese kids weren't allowed to go to the Christian school. The Chinese government wouldn't allow that. But there's lots of, in these big cities in China, there are lots of people from other parts of the world that are there for business reasons or whatever. And so this was a Christian school that provided a Christian education for the kids of these international people. And it fulfilled an important role. It provided a way for missionaries to have a good Christian education for their kids. Well, last time we'd been in touch with them, the Chinese government had decided that they wanted that property that the school was built on. And the Chinese government just showed up and said, "You're out. This is ours now." And within a week, they tore the building down. That was the last we'd heard. You know, especially since the pandemic, we hadn't heard anything more from our friends. And that's not like them, because they're very good at staying in touch. Plus, we've heard from other sources that in other places, China was really cracking down on missionaries. So Tracy and I were understandably anxious when we realized we hadn't heard from them in a while. And even once we thought of it, it took a while to finally connect with them and find out they're safe at home. But that's a terrible feeling when you haven't heard from somebody in a while and that you care about, somebody you're concerned about. And I know that when we got off the phone with them, we'd finally contacted with them, you know, and this always happens. I resolve, I'm going to do better. I'm going to stay in touch with them. I'm going to do better. We were very blessed. My cousin and her husband were in Cape May for the weekend, and we had dinner with them Friday night, first time I'd seen them in years. We had a great time, and I got to do better. You know, we need to see them more often. You know, you're like that, I'm sure, too. Maybe there are people like that that you need to touch base with, that you just lost contact with. They're dear to your heart, but because of circumstances, because of other things going on, because of the pandemic, whatever. Don't forget them. Reach out to them. Touch base with them. But also, it's also possible, but maybe you haven't been staying in touch with the Lord either. You know, maybe you haven't been talking to the Lord the way you should. Prayer is the way we keep the Lord up to date, so to speak. Prayer is the way we talk to the Lord. And maybe you've been so busy with other things, you just haven't been bringing your cares and concerns before the Lord. It's noteworthy that the Lord talks about all these things the church in Ephesus have been doing, all their good works and their toil, all the things they've been enduring, having to deal with these false apostles and everything. It doesn't say anything about their prayer life. Well, maybe that's not important. Maybe they have been praying. But maybe it is significant. But the point is, maybe you haven't been talking to the Lord the way you should, sharing your heart. You know, you need that relationship with God. You need to keep up to date with the Lord and just sharing your burdens and your concerns. Maybe you haven't been talking to the Lord the way you should. But even if you haven't, he knows what's going on. That's the wonderful thing. That even if you haven't been praying and talking to the Lord the way you should, he still knows and understands what you've been going through. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Sometimes, you know, maybe you think, oh, you know what? She was the last one to call me. That's on me. I should have gone. It's my bad. And you feel guilty. You've been out of touch and everything. And you wonder if you've offended them or something. And isn't that a relief when you finally touch base and, oh, all is forgiven and all is good. And you're old friends and you picked up right where you left off. That's a wonderful feeling. Well, to know that even though you haven't been maybe praying the way you ought, God knows. He knows what you've been going through. You don't have to explain yourself and, oh, well, I've been really busy. He knows. He knows. Even you haven't been talking to the Lord the way you should, the Lord knows what you've been going through. And he stays in touch with you. See, he sends his angel, but he also sends his word, right? That's how the passage begins. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? The words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Christ sends his words. That is, he has been reaching out to you. Maybe you haven't been reading it, like you haven't been answering the phone, but he has been reaching out to you. He knows what you've been going through. He understands, and he reaches out to you with his word of advice and counsel and comfort and encouragement. Look at how the passage ends. He says, verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. Okay, there's kind of a play on words here because he's just said, I know you cannot bear evil men. You can't bear the evil in your midst. You to have men in the pulpit who are downright evil, you can't bear it. But then he says, but you've been enduring patiently and bearing up. Okay? They didn't bear evil, but because they wouldn't bear evil, they were bearing suffering. And Jesus is commending them for that. That sometimes we have to bear with hardship and difficulty because we won't bear with evil and sin. Sometimes we do the opposite. Sometimes we put up with a little evil because I don't want to deal with it, you know. And sometimes we make that mistake. I don't want to suffer. The Puritans used to say, better to suffer than to sin. And so the church is commended that they were willing to bear up with the difficult. You think of how hard that would have been to deal with these false apostles and confront them and test them. But they were willing to bear that difficulty rather than bear evil. Right? He commends them for that. Jesus, he understands and he sympathizes with the church. You know how some people are just always finding fault. You know, they're always looking over your shoulder. And some people really believe that's the best. They think they're helping you. Some people really believe that that's their spiritual gift, pointing out to you the areas where you need to grow. You know, and well, that's some people that they often mean well, but they focus on that one area you still need to work on. And I can imagine some people might say, "What kind of church are you? You allow these false apostles in the door?" You know, I mean, there are people who would be like that, always picking, always finding fault. Jesus, we saw this in the vision. Jesus has eyes like flames of fire. It's not that he's naive. He knows what we're like. He sees our mixed motives. He knows how impure we are. But instead of finding fault, you let those false apostles in. He sympathizes with them. He understands. And he appreciates that they dealt with those false apostles. You know, Jesus sees all of our weaknesses and our frailties, but not to condemn us. Not to find fault with us. He understands and he sympathizes with you. He commends and appreciates your work personally. He says, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake." He looks at the church. He sees all the things they've been going through. And he says, "You know what? I know you're doing that for me. I get it. I appreciate it." The Lord sees your difficulty, the kind of stuff that is never going to impress the world, but just stuff you put up with because you're convinced from Scripture it's the right thing to do. And the world laughs and scoffs, and yet Jesus says, "You know, I know you're doing that for me. I know it. I get it." Okay? The smallest thing in the world takes on eternal significance when you're doing it for the Lord's sake. And Jesus sees, he appreciates, he commends your work. And he appreciates it personally. What you do matters immensely to the Lord. Jesus knows what it's like to be criticized. He knows what it's like to live with fault finders. He knows what it's like to deal with false teachers. He knows what it's like to endure suffering. He knows what it's like to have to bear with all the evils of the world. And he came into this world, though, not to find fault with us, not to condemn us, but to bear our sins for us. He came into this world to endure that suffering and to bear our guilt for us. He is for us. He's not against us. And so now he knows what you've been struggling with. He knows our many deep imperfections and frailties, our brokenness, all those ways we need to grow and change. And yet he looks out on you not to condemn you, but he's with you. He understands you. He sympathizes with you. And he sends not just his angels, but he sends his word. His word of life, his word of encouragement, his word of forgiveness, his word of blessing. He sends his word to help you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may your word be a comfort to us, be an encouragement in a world where we sometimes feel like nobody understands us. May we be reminded and reassured that you get us. We don't have to explain ourselves all the time. We don't have to justify ourselves. You get us. Things that it's, in our minds shouldn't be so hard, but they are so hard. You understand that.
you understand everything about the peculiar difficulties and challenges that we wrestle with, those things that just weigh on us, things about our children and our adult children and our grandkids and our parents. You understand. And we pray, Lord, this morning that your word might be a source of real strength and help to us. We thank you so much, Lord, and we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.